Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And I would like to read the section that we have, which is marked the last Passover. And I would begin in verse 20 of Matthew, chapter 26. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, this morning we come, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we come with, first of all, to put our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reminded of what he has done for us. None of us, no one in the entire world would not have grace, would not have salvation if Christ would not have done what he has done in his death on the cross. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is what we are to do in looking at the death of Christ and what has taken place and remember him and what he's done. Christ says that, and we've said it in a lot of places, remembrance of him is what we are to do. The bread, he's saying here, in the cup represents something. So what I want to do this morning is look up and see what Christ says to us here in these two few verses here, especially in verse 26, a portion of it, and also in verse 28. In verse 26, he says, and I'm just going to read what he actually says. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This bread, he says, is my body. Now, there's been some problems in the Christian church which says that at this particular time, Jesus was probably saying that the bread has changed into his body. But we know that's not the truth. He's saying this represents my body. This broken piece of bread indicates that my body will be broken. This bread represents my body. As you will now take this bread, you must think of me. Me as the Son of Man, me as your one, your Lord who's been with you and walking with you through all these months or years. It is my body. It represents me. Now, what he's telling them that they're going to have to understand as they take that bread, they should think of that physical body also, that his body, which will be broken. He said, this piece of bread indicates my body, which will be broken. The physical torture that Jesus would go through. He wants them to be able to think of that. And no doubt when they would see him on the cross and all that he's going through, and they would be later on with the churches doing this Lord's Supper, it would come to their mind all that he went through. The broken and bruised body as he was beaten by the Roman soldiers and all that he took place there. And then on the cross itself, the torture. They would remember all that he went through. And Jesus is telling him, remember this night was the celebration of God's Passover. And remember, we have to understand that is the very thing. And Jesus is taking the truth from the Old Testament and now making it a new covenant idea. He said there was a celebration of Passover of the Old Testament, and they were there this night, which was going through that Passover was given to the Jewish people to do throughout the land until God was going to change it. They look back, and the final plague of Egypt was that God would now have the release of the people of Israel at that time. But that final plague was going to be the death angel sent into the Egyptian land, and all would be struck down. There would be the firstborn who would be killed. But Jesus is saying to them now, I want you to remember that. Remember when we look back and we see what took place, Exodus 12 and 11 tells us, now you shall eat it, meaning the Passover lamb, in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat the lamb in preparation for the redemption is what God was saying to them. In other words, God was telling them to eat it and be ready to leave Egypt. It was a lamb. That was the Passover of the Old Testament. Under that whole economy, this is what they had to do. The death of the lamb represents God's blessing of deliverance and his ancient people from Egyptian bondage. The lamb had to die, and the blood of the lamb was used. Jesus referred to this bread at that point in the meal and said, "This is my body." That bread that they would take and break. Paul adds, this is my body, which is for you. Just as the lamb was roasted and eaten by the people in the expectation of deliverance, Jesus is saying, for the same reason, look upon this bread as my body for your deliverance. God is passing over all your sins because they will be placed upon Jesus. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus says, my body. He wanted them to look at that and think about it. He wanted them to see the reality because they were going to pick up a piece of bread as he passed it over to them, and they were going to eat it. And it was real. And he wanted them to know there was a real reality. Jesus himself would die that night. The bread is not the body of Jesus Christ. It represented his body. But in the taking of the bread, grace is supplied to the believer because he who eats puts all his faith and trust in the death of Jesus Christ. You see, the saints there, the apostles at that time, as they were eating, they didn't know and understand the fullness of what Jesus was doing. But it is after his death and resurrection that they did understand and knew. And so now when we write this to us, Matthew that is, and all the other New Testament places, and even Paul as he tells, they knew and understand at this point what was taking place. So when it comes down to us, we are not wondering what he meant when he said it, but Jesus wants us to remember that this is what took place. Jesus was impressing upon his disciples that they must remember that sacrifice. Also, his sacrifice would give them faith and hope of his return. Jesus wanted them to know that he was coming back. That body was going to go through some horrible suffering, and they had to hold on to the promise of his return. And that probably wouldn't be so easy for them. When he dies, they would need faith to know that he would rise again. This is my body. This bread represents my body, which you will see again. Have faith. Also, as Jesus was presented with his disciples at that first supper, he is truly presented with his church every time they come to this blessed communion. You see, we look, and I mention some of this often, that Jesus is not, God is not far from us. God is with us. He's right here in our presence. And we ought to see and understand Jesus was present with them as he did this first supper. And as we come worshiping God, he is present with his church every time we come to this blessed communion. But he's present with his people always anyway. Jesus Christ is with us. Jesus Christ is in us. Jesus Christ is the one who is telling us to take and eat. This is my body. What about us this morning? Will we take the bread knowing without a doubt that Jesus is alive? And as real as the bread we take in our hands and put in our mouth and eat it, and that he is living and he is changing us and our lives as we take more and more of Christ. Now, we know the eating of it is not producing of it, but God himself, by his own grace and mercy, by the Spirit, gives us fresh grace as we come. So Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. But there's something else he told us, and God shows us to us, and Christ shows to the other element that he lived, that he shows in this very death. He says in verse 27, and we had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. The wine in the cup represents my blood, is what he's saying. No change in the cup. It did not become the blood of Jesus Christ. There was no form in that. It didn't change. It was what it was. Again, this cup represents my blood, really meaning his life. You see, because blood itself is really the lifeblood of every human being. Again, this takes us back to the deliverance of God's Old Testament people. The blood of the Passover lamb kept the plague from God's people. Exodus 12 and 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. The blood of the lamb, is he saying, that lamb was killed and eaten, and the blood was used for protection from the death that God was sending upon Egypt that night. The 13th verse of Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Blood represents life, and God makes that clear even in Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. In the Old Testament, God gave what he would have his people to do. He set down all the rules and regulations of how they would worship him. He told them how they would come to them and what things needed to be done. And he did this, and he used this blood of atonement. That's what needed to be done. And he told them that this is what you must do. And this is the way you're going to even show glory and honor to me. By following my instructions, remember, God took them out of Egypt, out of that bondage, brought them to himself, and they would worship him in the wilderness. And he made it sure that they would live and truly worship him the way he set up for himself, and that's all. And God, through those Old Testament books, is showing us all that he would do and how worship would come. But at that time, and under that economy, he said it was the blood, that flesh blood that was in there, that would be the very thing that would cleanse sins. The Old Testament saints needed a sacrifice, a life, and that was the lamb the night that they left. The New Testament saints need a sacrifice also, a life. Our transgressions needed to be moved away. The life we have is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. God, by his own grace, has made it where those who trust in Christ, those who belong in Christ, he would bring to himself, but yet they would be freed from all the destruction of their life by God and the plagues they would bring on, and in the new covenant, by even the death that would come because of their sins, they would be freed from that. The Old Testament saints needed a sacrifice. They needed a lamb to die in their place. And that's what it was. The New Testament needed a sacrifice, a life. And that was Jesus Christ. He was the one, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins or our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, not according to our doing. Dear people, what we do, we don't gain anything by the doing, but it was the riches of his grace, his kindness, his mercy shown to us by putting his son to death on our behalf. God said in the Old Testament saints, when you see the blood, I will pass over you. Meaning that the plague that was coming upon Egypt will not touch his people. You have a sense of what the Lord is saying to us and what Christ is showing his saints even at night. The New Testament saints have the same promise. God sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering his blessed people. His death was the very thing that took place. And when we say again, the blood means the actual life. Christ's life himself is what God sees. And God knows that each and every one of us who truly belong to him, God sees that we are his now because Christ covers us. He sees not only us, he sees us in his Son. And he sees us as those has been brought to life by Jesus Christ. Remember, God knows whom all in his covenant will be brought to him. It was an eternity past where Paul tells us that we and God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God didn't look down the annals of time and say, I'm see if someone would want to come to me. Someone who might be willing to hear what I have to say. No, he knew who he was going to save, and he was saving them. And this whole redemption beauty is set up in God's mind even before he said, let there be light. And we see now in the passage of time, and as it comes to us now, he says, this is what has taken place. But what Jesus says of something else, as he says here, notice in verse 28 again, for this is my blood of the covenant. The covenant is what was made. Now, covenant is an agreement made between those. And we can only see that the agreement or the covenant made here is between God and his Son and God in us. A covenant is made. It is an Old Testament picture again that we see a covenant. In Exodus 24 and 8, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in assurance with all these words. God who said to the Old Testament people what they were going to do to them as he brought them out of Egypt and how he was going to keep them. And God says, here is the proof of what I'm going to do. I make a covenant with you. And if God would not be the one who would break that covenant, he would be the one who would hold on to it. This was God's promise to Israel, but the people broke the covenant. And God said he will make a new covenant. And this we find in Jeremiah 31, where God lays down clearly that the old covenant now is going to be set aside and a new covenant will be made. And notice how the writer to the Hebrews explains this passage. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And he explains what God is saying here as he mentions about a covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. Here the writer of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is saying to us what has taken place. And notice what he says, and this is showing forth. The writer is already indicating that there was an old covenant and that that did not have what was needed. And he makes a few remarks in the beginning, which I'll look at. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the main point and what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And he says, this is what we must see and understand what God is taking place and what God is doing here. He says, now here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one. He says in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if we were on earth, he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. And he goes down and he indicates what is taking place. But now he shows, he's already mentioned Christ and what Christ is doing. But notice in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And then the writer of the Hebrews bring up these words that we have over in Jeremiah 31. Notice in verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, in other words, if that covenant could truly save the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls, and bring them from there, if it could do that, it wouldn't have been changed. There would have been no occasion sought for a second covenant. And notice what he does, the writer to the Hebrews, as he goes down to these verses. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach anyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. And he starts off in bringing up the new covenant again in chapter 9. So we find that here is the most wonderful thing that he's saying. The covenant that God made with his Old Testament people no longer exists. Many people are saying right now still God is still bringing back the Jews. No, he is not. Not under that old covenant. The only way anyone is going to come into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many are saying that Christ is going to come back and he's going to set up a new temple. And there are going to be new sacrifices. How can that be? It goes against what God himself is saying. He set that aside. But he gives now a new covenant. The New Testament makes it clear that we have a better covenant than the old one, because it was ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 in chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So here is telling us this is the very thing that has taken place. And when Jesus Christ says the blood of the covenant, this is my blood. He's saying here, this is the very thing that will do the cleansing. The cleansing will take place. And remember, this is not going to be done because there will be no whatsoever place where Christ is seen in this whole thing. Christ says, and he tells us also, you must first of all remember and look back. This is all done because of me. We have a redemption. We have a salvation that's come. And we are said in the Bible says that salvation to us is free, meaning we don't buy it. We don't pay for it, but it was costly. The blood of Jesus Christ. It was his blood. And notice as we go back to Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant. And he says, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. This is what it amounts to. You see, dear brother, this is a picture of what God has done for us. Poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. Jesus' death on the cross was for all who he would call to himself by his grace. All that will be saved and will never lose their salvation because it is based upon what Jesus accomplished through his death. It is not you and me trying our best to hold on to Christ. It is not us giving some kind of idea of salvation that we have come to accept it in some kind of way in our own mind and through our own strength and actually falling down with our own idea of what worship really is. And since we have done that, we will be free. No, it is something that was done by God, by Christ alone. Hebrews 10 and 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was him. It was his death. It was what he did. And what he did is what freed us from our sin. You and I, dear people, would be right now just like the rest of it if it wasn't for Christ and God in knowing us and Christ even saving us from his blood. Forgiveness is only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't muster up enough forgiveness by God by our acts. You see, the scriptures tells us clearly we were forgiven, we were changed, and now we live a life that proves that we are forgiven. It is not what we do to make ourselves forgiven. And dear people, many people are thinking that that's what you do. You have to serve God and do this and that. And by doing that, God will accept you. And then I remember hearing people say long ago, you know, yeah, I hope to make it into heaven. Oh, no. This does not tell us that we would hope to make it in heaven. This tells us that we will be in heaven. Forgiveness is only through the death of Christ. A sinner is forgiven when there is biblical trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is not a mental acceptance. This is not something we work up in our mind. It is a spiritual birth. It is something that is done by God. Jesus says, you must be born again. Not be who you are right now and serve in that place, in that person who you are, dead from God and all, and put on some religious clothing. No, you must be born all over. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The blood indicates the life of Jesus. Sin is the breaking of God's law, people, no matter how we look at it. That's what sin is. There is no way man can pay the debt for his sins. We pray and we ask God to forgive us for our sins. Even as we come and we begin this worship day here, we ask God to forgive us. Look back on the past week and those sins that we have committed. Lord, forgive them. But we know they are forgiven in Jesus Christ. But first of all, we have to know that we are changed and in Christ. And then we can pray that and we can know God would truly forgive those sins. But not only that, God would help us even to cast those sins aside. This is not mental acceptance, as I said. Like Jesus said, we have to be those who know that we are new. The blood indicates his life. The importance of this truth is that we fully understand that our sins deserve eternal death. Sometimes you have to stop and think. I remember growing up as a little boy, you know, and if I did certain things, I'm going to get a whooping. Mm-hmm. The very judgment is going to come down upon me. So what did I do? I tried my best to, in my mind, and even with some lying, try to say, I didn't do what you think I did. I'm not that bad. But knowing all the time that that's not the case. I know what I did. It is important of this truth that it is the full understanding of our sins deserve eternal death. You see, even though we pray to God, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a cavalier idea about sins. We don't say, Lord, I sinned, you know, no, just cleanse it away. It should beat us deep inside. It should cause us to even come to the place of, why am I still wedded to this sin? We have to fight it. We have to fight it vigorously. And that's what we've seen as we've gone through the book of Colossians. We have to see who we are. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Set your affections above where Christ is seated, where he is with God. And make all your thoughts and everything go heavenward, is what he is saying. Christ, who is God, the Son, took upon himself our sins and died in our place. Brethren, that is a reality. That is not religion. That is not a philosophy. Those who Christ died for, they are dead to this life and to this world. Yeah, as we saw in Colossians, the old man is still there. The flesh is still there, trying its best to pull us into sin. But we are told that we have the power over that now. Amen. And one of the things that the Lord God doing is what he tells us right now, is when we come to this very table, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that represents his death. And this death was for his people. And since he died on the cross and rose from the dead, we will not die. We won't have the judgment of God coming upon us. God is not looking at us. And some people have this idea. God is watching you who call yourselves Christians as you walk to the life. And he's going to see, I'm going to see what you're going to do. That thing is in front of you now. I'm going to see what you're going to do. No, God is not doing it. God knows my people and they will follow after me. And furthermore, if God sees some kind of sin being pushed in our way by the devil, God's going to stop it. He will move it because he is going to protect us because we trust in his son. Jesus said at this time, do this in remembrance of me. And I've said in the past, Jesus is not telling us just to look back at that night when he was with the disciples and he gave this. Remember that. No, Jesus is saying, remembering me, who I am right now for you. Remembering me, how you walked with me through this life. Remembering me, how you were changed that day when you saw your sins and you saw how wicked you were and you cried out and you pleaded to me for mercy and I saved you. Remember me, the one who said, I will be with you always and will never leave you. Remember me who said, when I come, the Spirit of God will come with me and he will be in you. Remember me, who is in you and keeping you and causing you to be able to grow as a man and woman in faith. And this is the very thing he said. So when you come to the table, remember me, who I am. Not the was on the night that he take it, but the is right now, and who I am to you, and what I am in you, and what I am for you. Dear people, therefore, when we come to the Lord's Supper, come knowing that Jesus is not far off looking at us and seeing how we're taking this Lord's Supper. No, he is in us, aiding us, even in the glorifying of him and the Father in this blessed celebration. So you and I, push the world out. Come to the table and say to the Lord, here I am, giving myself totally to you because I know what you have done for me. And that's the way we come and have the supper in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord God. Though we can read of all that has taken place, our mind is only a little bit taken up with truth and a knowledge of what has taken place. We are still even looking into the glory of what you've done, the glory of Christ and who he is, and who he is right now. Lord God, we can only, with how much spiritual growth we have, to really obtain to it and understand it. And so, Father, we pray, help us to even see more and more. And Lord, as we come to this ceremony this day, as we look upon this, O God, to lead us through the entire month, and especially through this very week, Lord, let our minds be set upon you. Let it not be that we're going through some kind of formality, but that we are remembering you in our very souls and our lives, and each part of the Lord's Supper have a true meaning to each and every one of us. So we ask your blessings on this, dear God, and it's in Jesus' name we do pray.